Darlene. All right, let's take our Bibles now, turn to two places. First of all, Colossians chapter 3, the third chapter of Colossians. I want you to hold that place and then turn to our regular text, of course, in Revelation chapter 3. Colossians 3 first, Revelation 3 next, and then we'll read a few verses and pray. This, of course, is the seventh and the final church of the seven churches in these letters. We may spend at least one more week concluding this next week, and probably, Lord willing, begin a new series on the subject of the Antichrist. It's amazing. I was telling Desmond how much in the Bible is written concerning the man of sin, and a very helpful truth for us in these last days, I believe. So I hope you'll continue to be faithful. These good crowds we've been having on Wednesday night. Revelation chapter 3, let's read a couple of verses and then we'll pray. Beginning in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen." The word Amen means so be it, or it is true. And this is the only time really in the Bible where that word is personified. It's a personal noun, pronoun. It's Amen. Jesus is the truth. It says, "The faithful and a true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Literally, some have taken that part to mean that Jesus was created, but actually means that he was the one who did the creating. And what he's about to say, obviously, is going to be pretty strong, because he's saying, "I am the witness, I am the truth, I am the creator." Then he says in verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Let's pray. Father, we come now to your word, eternal, the faithful and true witness. And I pray, dear God, that as we hear it, our hearts would be convicted, recognizing that there is no church that is immune from sinking to the depths of the Laodiceans. May we recognize the dangers. May we condemn the symptoms and the attitudes found in this church and so many like them, Father, not from a heart of pride, but from a heart of truth and mercy. Thank you for your word to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, when I was reading and studying this text and this letter to the church at Laodicea, I was reminded of something that I had read before by the Apostle Paul. In fact, I want you to hold your place and turn back again with me at Colossians chapter 3, and I'll show you what I mean. Colossians chapter 3, and look with me, if you would, at verse 1. Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your love, your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." In other words, note this. The Apostle Paul is appealing to the Colossian believers to focus their hearts and their minds on things eternal and spiritual instead of things on the earth. You know this text. He's telling them that we should have heavenly values and heavenly affections, not earthly values. And that's one of the great truths in the book of Colossians. And it is also the reason why I was reminded of this particular book when I was studying the church at Laodicea. Say, why, Pastor? Because of something that Paul says when he closes the epistle to the Colossians. Look at chapter 4. Final words of Colossians chapter 4. And verse 15 says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you," or your church at Colossae, "cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." In other words, watch this. Paul had in mind that this same letter, what we just read about seeking things which are above and not setting your affections on the earth, Paul had in mind that this same letter to the church at Colossae was something needful, especially needful, for the church at Laodicea. He says, in fact, oh, I turned there. Let's turn back. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even so as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's not what I wanted you to read. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. That's a good verse though, isn't it? Amen. Somebody in here needed that. Jeff, I hope you were listening. All right, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. There are two words in those two verses I just read about Laodicea, about these men relating to Laodicea. And the first one was the word fervent in verse 12. The second one's the word zeal in verse 13. Both of them come from the same root that means fire or hot. And so it is that about 30 years later, after this letter, that was supposed to be read to the Laodiceans, we assume it was, the Lord Jesus would also write a letter to the church at Laodicea. A letter, beloved, that would contain the most scathing rebuke by far of all the letters from the heart of Christ. Now look again at Revelation chapter 3. And please listen carefully. These words of rebuke are very strong, but so needful today. Look at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. By the way, interesting thing about the Lord's use of this particular metaphor of lukewarm water. And that is the fact that in the city of Laodicea, that city was known for that very thing. That is, say it was known for lukewarm water? Yes. You see, Laodicea is located in a valley. And it was very difficult for them to get drinkable water there. So the Romans, many years before this, had built two aqueducts. One ran from the city of Hierapolis. You heard Paul mention that city a few moments ago in the letter to the Colossians. And another one was an aqueduct that came from the ice-covered mountains in the north. Well, the water from Hierapolis was famous because it was piped in from hot springs. To this day, the Turkish government has capped those springs, and they use the steam from that very place. For the Laodiceans, however, it was hot water that took a long time to reach their city. And by the time it did, it was exactly lukewarm. By the same token, the icy cold water from the mountains that came from that aqueduct, by the time they meandered down to Laodicea, they were also, because of the sun, lukewarm. And so it is that this powerful illustration from the words of Jesus Christ had a very familiar and local meaning to these people in Laodicea. These people who had come to despise and to loathe lukewarm water. When you're in a restaurant, you want the waitress to either keep your coffee hot, if it begins to get a little lukewarm, put some more coffee in and make it hot. Or you want the waitress to keep your iced tea cold, but you don't want it tepid. You don't want it lukewarm. Lukewarm beverages are flat and they are stale and even sickening at times. Did you ever take a drink, especially here in Florida, from that first few seconds of a hose outside, or even a water fountain? It almost gags you. That's a Greek word. I just threw that in there. And so the Lord Jesus looks at this church, and he says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. By the way, let me say this too. This is the only time that Jesus points to any of the church's works and says basically that they're all bad. In other cases, when he points to the works, he says, I know you have some works, you're patient in this, and then he rebukes them, but even their works, in this case, were all bad. Here's a church that had some works, yes. They had some sort of a ministry to show, but what was their problem? Verse 15, again, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Let me say this. There's a certain law in the physical world that most of you are familiar with. It's the second law of thermodynamics. It is a law that requires that a closed system eventually moderates so that no more energy is being produced, and it will obviously eventually decay. Unless, of course, something is added from the outside. That's why boiling water, unless you continue to add electricity to the stove and then heat to the water, that boiling water will eventually become cooler, and ice water eventually will become warmer. And beloved, that same physical law concerning a closed system is applicable spiritually to the New Testament church. Any church, like Laodicea, now listen up, no talking, young people in the back, listen up. Any church that becomes a closed system, self-satisfied, independent of God, self-secure, without an outside force of energy, mark it down, that church is dying. That church will decay. It'll not be hot. It'll not be cold. It'll first be lukewarm, and lukewarmness is the worst condition of all. You say, Pastor, why? Because, folks, if you're cold, at least you know it. At least you feel something. But lukewarmness is deceptive. It is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's why Jesus said, I would rather that you're one or the other. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. I'd rather you're either cold or hot, but don't be lukewarm. You say, Pastor, Jesus would rather a church and a Christian be cold, be lost to deny Christ, than to be saved but lukewarm? That's what he said. Now you consider this for a moment. Consider the fact that for the past 2,000 years, the greatest hindrance to the gospel, the greatest obstacle to the propagation of truth, the power of God, and the grace of God, has not been the lost or the heathen religions or pagans. The greatest obstacles to missions and soul winning and revival has not come from the unconverted world. It has come from worldly Christians who are lukewarm, who criticize the work of God, lukewarm Christians who become political leaders in churches and try to control the direction of those churches. Churches across this country are filled at the top level with the most lukewarm of believers. There are some people in the pews that are on fire, but because the deacons or the elders or the pastors are so lukewarm, they've controlled that church into some sort of political or social respectability. Christians who cause church splits, who have done most of the harm to the cause of Christ, are those lukewarm Christians who fight over insignificant things. Those are the ones who ridicule new converts for being too emotional or too fanatical. Pastors all across this country, missionaries all over the world, are handicapped by lukewarm denominational secretaries who never want to rock the boat, never want to make a wave. It's half-hearted, ungodly Christians who have given the lost in this country the excuse of hypocrites. How many of us go soul winning and knock on the door? Oh, I know someone who says they're a Christian. They go to such church. He's such a hypocrite. He drinks, he smokes. He cusses. He's a deacon. How many of you heard that? I've heard it. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Oh, she's a Sunday school teacher. She's a Christian? Well, that's Christianity. I don't want it. You know what those are? Those are lukewarm believers. You see, folks, listen to me. Lukewarm Christianity is a farce. It's a fake. It's a fraud. It is a refusal to be separated from the world. It is dishonest. It has greed. It has pride. And beloved, if you want to see the real problem with lukewarm Christianity, then all you have to do is look at England and look at Europe. Look at what happens when Christians stop reading their Bibles, stop praying and witnessing and weeping over their sins and living holy lives. What happens? The doors are closed. Look at Europe. Look at England. Look at America. Look what's happening in America. The doors of ministry are closed. Blessings are stopped. The usefulness is gone from the hand of God. Christians become lukewarm. And Christ, the Bible says, will spew them out of his mouth. That's not a losing salvation, but it's a loss of fellowship. And isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus tells us why the Laodiceans became lukewarm? It's the same thing that happened in Europe. It's the same thing that happened in England. And it's the exact same thing that's happening in America right now. Why were they lukewarm? Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. It was a problem, Pastor. I'll tell you what it was. Prosperity gave them a false security. That's why they became a closed system. You see, these Laodiceans equated material prosperity with the blessings of God. I am rich. I have need of nothing. I am increased with goods. And as a result, they thought they were doing fine. In fact, they thought they were better than fine. And I can hear them just criticizing the church over there at Smyrna that was poor. And they were persecuted. Why, they must not be right with God. They're just rabble-rousers. That must be God's punishment. They're the fringe Christians causing all that trouble. And you remember what Jesus said about the church at Smyrna? He said, you think you're poor, but Jesus said, you're rich. He said, Laodicea, you think you're rich, but you're miserable and poor and wretched and naked and blind. Not one word, listen to this, not one single word of commendation was given to the Laodicean church, even though, beloved, they were busy commending themselves. And Jesus says in verse 18, look at this, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You know what he's saying to them? He's saying, look, forget about your clothes and your money and your houses. I want you to have, my advice to you is to get true riches, spiritual blessings. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Hey, think about this for a minute. Blind and naked. Could there be a more stark image of a lukewarm Christian? They think there's something. Hans Christian Andersen wrote the story about the emperor who had no clothes. There are a lot of Christians who think they have clothes and they're walking around. And it's amazing when you think about this image God gives of someone who's blind and naked, and in such they are shaming the name and the cause of Jesus Christ. Going around talking about that they're a Christian, or they teach a Sunday school class, or on this board, or they do this, and they're vile in their life, and their testimony means nothing to the cause of Christ. And yet, beloved, don't miss this, because you know what? And I've had to think about this and think about this and think about this. You want to see the grace and the mercy and the patience of God? Look at verse 19. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Isn't that wonderful? Folks, listen. Here's a church that is disgracing the name and the cause of Christ. Here is a church that is sickening. That's the picture the Lord Jesus uses. Don't deny it. Don't try to hide from it. It makes them sick. Here's a church that nauseates Jesus Christ because of what they are. And Jesus says, I still love you. And as many as I love, I chasten, because you're my children. And furthermore, he says, I'm standing at the door knocking. And not just knocking. What did he say in verse 20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any man hear my voice. You know what that means? That means he's knocking
You ever go to a door and you knock on the door? Now, when I was a little kid, I used to go soul winning 12, 13, 14 years old. I used to knock on the door like this. No one's home. But if you really want the person inside, you knock on the door and say, hey, anybody home? And that's what Jesus is saying he's doing. He's knocking and he's speaking. You say, Pastor, Jesus is standing at the door of these compromising, worldly, materialistic churches, knocking, speaking, with hopes of getting it. Yes, he is. But more specifically, he says, look at it again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, did you get that? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, he's speaking to individuals in all of these churches. Individual Christians who still have a spark of fire within. Did you know that even when Jesus removes a candlestick, there are some inside that church who are saved and have hope of revival in their hearts? These are Christians who, perhaps because of their church, have lost fellowship, but who will, if they hear the voice and listen to the knock, if they will open the door, he'll come into them. He may not fellowship with that church, but he will come with them and sup with them and they with him and gently lead them along, probably eventually, obviously, to another church. See, folks, listen to me. If Christ is on the outside of your fellowship, then what you have right now is a closed system, and it's up to you individually to decide if your fellowship is with the Son. I'm sure most of you have seen the very famous painting by Holman Hunt. It's called The Light of the World. It's hanging at display at St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and it shows, you've seen it, I'm sure, Christ standing, or depicts a Christ standing at a closed door. Weeds, look at it carefully, and you'll notice that weeds have grown all along the front of the door. Vines have gathered all along the outside and the top. It's obvious that the door has not been opened for a long while. And there stands Christ with his right hand on the knocker of the door, knocking to enter. When that painting was first unveiled to the public, one of the art critics there raised his hand and he asked the question. He said, "Sir, why did you not finish the painting?" And Hunt replied, "What do you mean?" And the critic said, "Well, you forgot to put so much as a doorknob or a latch on the outside." They said several men began to snicker and laugh as they looked carefully and they noticed he did. And Hunt said, "Sir, I forgot nothing. The door only opens from the inside. Behold," Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him." You know, that's the precious fellowship of sitting down and eating with Christ. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Well, the Lord Jesus is patient, isn't he? How patient for him to stand there. Hey, note this. He's not on the inside. He's on the outside of this church, knocking to get in. His church. And he says, "If you'll just ask, I'll restore fellowship." You know, I was thinking about the knocking and the speaking. The Lord Jesus knocks through circumstances. He speaks through his word. Sometimes a tragedy will come across some Christian's life. He says, "As many as I love, I chasten." That's a circumstance. He's knocking. He's saying, "Hey, wake up. Come on, you're drifting. You're sinning." I wonder if he's been knocking in your life. Knocking at the door. "Hey, what's going on? I'm out here now." He speaks through his word. And then he waits for your obedience. Now let me say this and I'm going to close. No Christian. No church. By the way, this is parenthetical too. A just thought came to my mind that came in earlier today. We've read about 7 churches, haven't we? Not a one of them is perfect, amen? If you're looking for the perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect. We've read about 7 churches. All of them have to have battles. All of them had some kind of opposition or enemy or trouble or sin in the camp. Something was wrong. Or if something wasn't wrong, like at Philadelphia, there were still enemies trying to make something wrong. And so here we are. The church at Laodicea. Not a perfect church, by any means, the worst of all. But I want to say this, and I want you to hear me very carefully. Not a single church, not a single Christian is anywhere close to being perfect in its love and in its service to God. And can I say this? God doesn't demand perfection as such, but He does have a right. And every Christian in this room has the ability to be zealous, to be hot, to be fervent toward Christ. Look, you may never be the best soul winner, the best prayer warrior, the best Bible student in the world. You may never be any of those in this church the best. But you know what? You can at least be headed in that direction. You can at least be on fire for God no matter what your gifts or abilities. Look, here's what Jesus is saying. Nobody, but nobody, needs to be lukewarm. So, but Pastor, I don't have the ability to teach or speak in public or sing or play or do some of these things. Fine. But you can at least be separated from the world. You can be faithful to church services. You can be loyal to God's word. You can be sincere and fervent in your love for Christ. Don't you see what I'm saying? Presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, is just our reasonable service. No Christian will ever have an excuse for not being on fire for God. Everybody on the team can't be the quarterback or the wide receiver, the head coach. But everybody on the team can and should be involved and excited and spirited and want to see victory. There's no excuse for anyone on this team to sit on the bench or to go to the opponent's side and hinder the cause of Christ. And yet that's what the Laodiceans, hey, we have churches of Laodicea all over this society. People who come to church for one reason, to put on their Christianity like a jacket, to take it off on Monday morning and do their own thing. Lukewarm. Jesus said, be zealous therefore. Be zealous, be fervent, be on fire. Stir up the gift that's in you by letting the Lord inside. Don't be a closed system. You make sure that that fire keeps coming in constantly through His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for all that we have learned in the past several weeks and how it ends with the grace and the mercy of God astounds our heart. That in the worst church of all, we see Christ rebuking, warning, promising judgment. And yet He ends by knocking at the door. He ends by giving His voice and His counsel to repent. I pray that if we ever become closed as individuals or as a church, I pray that we will hear Your voice and Your knock, never to degenerate into a Laodicean church. Please, Father, may every child of God in this room realize that the least that they can do is be on fire. The least they can do is be holy, separated from the world. And so You have called us, and we thank You for Your grace in helping us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh.